Lord Jesus, would you please enter our heart and with it bring a giant Holy Spirit magnet to pull to our heart good promises, good blessing, good thoughts. God, I think about that verse. I just don't know why I can never remember it. But whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, whatever things are praiseworthy, whatever things are just really good, we should think on these things, the things that we heard and that we saw in you. These things do, your word says, God. Pull those things to us, God. And like a big old street sweeper, God, wash our heart of all the ugliness and the vileness, God. Look in our past, God, and erase it. God, help our testimony to be more than who we were. But may our legacy be what you've made us to be, God. Your word says, and we stand on the promise, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. God, just make us whatever you want us to be. Please, Lord Jesus, renew us, restore us, redeem us, revive us. Lord Jesus, we need you. Let your word have its way in our heart today. In Christ's name, amen. Before I read today's scriptures, I want you to know that the Bible is like this book of promises. Right? I mean, like, duh, Ryan. You know, I mean, you'd be right now, you'd be like, yeah, we knew that. But here's the great thing about it. The promises that the Bible offers are countless and endless. Dig this. Every time you come to church, or as Ken Graves would say, diggest thou this. Every time you come to church, you should have, with a heart of hunger, tell me something, Ryan, that I didn't know about what God has planned for me. And show me something, God, something that I never saw before that I can apply to an area of my life. What I love about, we're going to go, when we finish the Psalms, we're going to go into the Proverbs. And what I love about teaching the Proverbs is by the time you finish one of them, the next day, they start all over again in a completely different. The Bible's like a diamond. And every time the light shines on it in one direction, it shoots off in seven others. Tonight, we're going to look at three or four Psalms. And there's so many promises. Promises that last week you might not have needed, but you might need it this week. And if you're like listening, if you're like, yeah, I'll never forget. It was I was in a prayer meeting. It was just this. I was a part. Me and my wife were a part of the couples ministry at Fort Lauderdale in the old days, and it was when Fidel Gomez had come back, and him and his wife took it over, and we went to this meeting, and we always, Fidel and his wife were always big into prayer, and it was just like, hey, let's pray before these meetings, and his prayers were, our meetings were more like prayer meetings, and then we got more done in prayer than we did anything else. And I remember, I had just read Psalm 103 or 106, and in it, it said, the paraphrasing, that the people of Israel would have been in big trouble if Moses wouldn't have stood in the gap, if he wouldn't have stood in the breach. And before we started praying, I said, hey, guys, I read something this morning I got to share with you all. And Fidel's wife, Teresa, she looked at me, she put her hand on my arm, and she said, Ryan, I really need a word today. Give me a good word. I'll never forget that. Remember, it was like, it was moving to me. It's like, well, it's not that good what I have, you know what I mean? I felt now completely unprepared for this. But I remembered that heart, and I remembered that, and I've used that line many times. So, oh, bro, I got something. Man, I need a word. Come on, give me a word. You guys understand what I'm saying? And I want you all to be like that, because the next couple of weeks of Psalms, so rich. You're going to see things I don't want to overplay it, but Psalm 123, 1, 2, 3. As what I talked about, a song of ascents. If you were not here last week, the songs of ascent were when the people of Israel made a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem for the feasts, whether it was Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Weeks, whatever. There were, I don't remember, four out of the seven feasts that they had to make a pilgrimage. They had to go back. No matter where you are in the nation of Israel, you had to go back. And these songs, these psalms, were the songs that they sang while they were on their way. We talked last week about, if any of you looked up, Negro spirituals. There's a whole group of music. It's called Negro spirituals. And what it goes back to is the days when they didn't have, and they would, they'd hum and sing. It's so beautiful. I looked it up. Look up on YouTube, Negro spirituals, and they're so beautiful. Some of them are just, and it just people humming and clapping. It's a whole genre of music, and they're from the early 1900s, the late 1800s. And that's basically what these were, you know. And I don't know if they started making instrumentations because David had made instruments. You know, David, one of the amazing things about David is he made all these instrumentations. And what he would do is when he, it's kind of a crazy thing, but he would raid other countries or other nations and he'd take their instrumentation and he'd make the singers that were part of that other country teach him how to play them. So originally he had a harp and he would play to his sheep in the wilderness, but got so good at it that he started making other instrumentation. And then like there's Second Kings, I think it is, or Second Samuel, where he raided the Philistines and he took the city of Gath. And it said that he took all of their instruments and he made use of them in his own, with his singers and instrument and musicians. I don't know why I said that, but unto you I will lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid looks to the hand of a mistress, so our eyes look to you. I'm sorry. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. David did this thing. If it was David that wrote this psalm, he looked at things and figured out how he can apply it to his relationship to God. Like, do you guys know the word worship? The word worship, literal in the literal translation, is like a dog licking its master's hand. It's really weird how they got some of these things. And so what David is, he looked and he goes, you know, when you have a maid servant, and what she's paid for is to look to the hand of a mistress. A mistress, not being a mistress like a man's dampanada, but the woman whom she's hired to take care of. She was told to follow her around. That's your mistress, you follow her. So the maid would follow around. And if she was going get a drink, she'd help her. Every place that she went, this maid would follow her around. And David looked and said, you know, that's the kind of relationship I want with God. Like a maid looks to the hand of a mistress. He said, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, if you want to, everything that's new is good, right? So when you first hire somebody, the first week is a pretty good indicator that that's the best you're going to get out of them. First week they're trying to impress. So he says, you know, that first, that master-servant relationship, that's how I always want to be looking at you, God. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture, he says. until he has mercy on us. Until he has mercy on us. There's a little bit of a twist on that now. I don't know your salvation story, but let me tell you real quick mine. I'm in my old neighborhood, and I have this apartment, and I'm quote unquote a wise guy. I'm a part of a family, and one of these bosses takes his cousin and he puts him in my house. He goes, Ryan, you're a good kid. I'm gonna put my cousin, my little cousin, with you. You teach him how to do things right, huh? Sure. Where's he gonna sleep? I mean, it's a one bedroom. Don't worry, you put a little cot on the floor, it'll be fine. All right. Well, he didn't tell me his cousin was from upstate New York and he had a drug problem and blah, blah, blah. So now I became a babysitter. Well, one day the kid comes to me and he says to me, hey Ryan, I got this guy. He just stole a truckload of leather, butter soft leather jackets. I'm telling you, we can make a fortune. What does he want for it? I get it for $15,000. I'm telling you, you can sell it for $50,000 easy. Count me in on that deal. No problem. Let me go on the street. I'll get the money. Go on the street. Get the money. Hey, when can we meet with your friend? Oh, he's coming to town in 2 days. Man, he'll meet you on Rockaway Boulevard. All right, I love it. I'm down. The next day, I get a knock on the door. Hey, Ryan, you've been a bad boy. What are you talking about? You're making moves in the neighborhood. I hear you're making big deals. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. This is so-and-so's cousin. He introduced me to these guys. And this is the exact words. You want to wind up in a pine box, idiot? I'm like, what are you talking about? Because you don't make deals like that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I give envelopes to everybody. I make a deal, I make money. Everybody gets an envelope. For you guys that don't know street term, that means you take a little bit of something, you put it, and you give it to the powers that be. It makes them happy. Well, the very next day when I'm supposed to meet these guys, I get another knock on my door. And it's three of my best friends. And my three best friends, guys who I'm in the street with, beat the living snot out of me. I get pistol whipped in the head about 4 times. I wind up with about 60 stitches. They chip the front of my tooth with a 45, popping me in the mouth. Yeah, I'll kill you, yeah. 3 o'clock in the morning, I go over to the Catholic Church, St. Helens, in Rockwood Park, Howard Beach, and I knock on the door. And I ask the priest, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. He opens the door, like, what's going on? They have a room, it was a door, it said rectory. So I figured maybe he's down there. I don't know what rectory is, but whatever it is. And he opens the door, what's the matter? And his collar's kind of hanging off. He's like, hey, Father, I never seen you without the collar on. He's like, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, what's the problem here? I'm like, well, I'm gonna probably die tomorrow, and I don't wanna go to hell. Can you baptize me? And he was like, no. I'm like, well, what do I do? And he goes like this. He closes his eyes. You'll be fine. See how easy it was? So I turn around to leave, and I was with my girlfriend at the time, and there's this statue of St. Helen or somebody like this. So before I left, I got down to the statue, I looked up and I go, God, if you get me out of this alive, I promise I'll never break the law again. And I believe that was the day that I received salvation. Now, someday I'll tell you the rest of that story, how I left New York just a few months after that and moved down to Florida. But I never was, I'll be honest with you, my heart was definitely changed that day. That's why I believe in salvation. Now, that's the day I made Jesus Christ my Savior. It is not the day I made Jesus Christ my Lord. Some of you all have made him your Savior, but never made him your Lord. And some of you all made him your Lord and Savior the same day. good day. But I dragged God around my crap for 5 years. That was 1988. For 5 years until I received him as my Lord in 1994, maybe 93, early 94. And I look at this last line in this verse. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Now, it's a backdoor language there. It's a backdoor verse. And let me explain to you what he says. It's very interesting. Again, if it's David that wrote this, whoever it was that wrote this, pardon the vernacular, but it is important. I'm really pissed off at people who don't respect you. And I want to get even. I'm filled with scorn for those that have contempt for you. I'm sick and tired of people taking you for granted. I'm sick and tired of people putting you down. I'm sick and tired to the point where I'm angry all the time. That's what they were saying. Saying, man, I need mercy, God. Now, for me, you know when this happens? I watch Tucker Carlson every night. It's like my show. I watch a few videos during the day. I watch Tucker Carlson. I can't shift over to watch Sean Hannity. I won't sleep. I get so mad and so aggravated. It's like, and I don't know how many years it took me, because if you're like me, I'm a Bill O'Reilly fan. I watched Bill O'Reilly for like 15 years, every single night. And it took me probably 10 years to realize every fight I got into with my wife after 9 o'clock was because I was so mad after watching Bill O'Reilly, I had to take it on somebody. Hopefully some of you guys are laughing because you're like, man, I get the same way. It's like a couple of weeks ago, my wife woke up. I get up about 6:30, 7 o'clock, and I take a big glass of water. I go out on my patio. I read my Bible. I pray. I got up, it was about 7. And I got up, and all I saw was this. Watch. I was like, good morning, honey, what are you doing? I had the worst dream about you. It's going to be a bad day. It's just, my wife doesn't get over dreams, like, but it was so real. You were so cold to me. I'm sorry, I wasn't. That's how it is for me after I watch Tucker Carlson. Go to bed, kids, go to bed! You want to tuck us in? No! There's no tucking in. You see what they're doing in this country? It's a cold world out there. Learn to tuck yourself in. And this is what the psalm writer here is saying. Listen to this again now. Now that you know the thought behind it, now listen and watch how it makes sense. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with scorn of those who are at ease with the contempt of the proud. I'm so mad at them. So mad. Listen. Move on to Psalm 124 right after this. One of the first lessons I learned as a pastor. You ready? Three things. Number one. Ready? Prospective pastors or leaders here. Number one, God doesn't need you to defend him. He can take care of himself. Figure that out. Somebody curses God. Somebody hates God. Somebody doesn't know. God doesn't need you to defend him. You got that? Number two, And just as important, you don't need to defend yourself. God's got your back. Somebody hates your guts. Somebody makes fun of you. Somebody talks bad about you. Shrug it off. Don't hold it against them. They don't know what they're doing. Just let it go. Number one, God doesn't need you to defend him. Number two, you don't need to defend yourself. God's got your back. And number three, and this is for pastors and leaders, you're there to protect the sheep. Protect them. The Bible says the sentry does not bear the sword for nothing. Somebody comes after one of the people of our church, I'm coming right back at them. I will not let them be. You follow me? Those three lessons. First things I learned as a pastor. Because I spent the first 2 years defending God. Oh, if you don't listen to, oh, if you, and why'd you say that about me? Oh, yeah. Oh, my goodness. So many times my wife was like, honey, relax. I'm like, you don't know. You're not a pastor. You don't know the weight. My wife, the time, how many times my wife, I had a conversation with somebody and my wife looked at me here, you just blew it so bad. I'm like, you don't know. I look back now, it's like, I can't even apologize to her because it's like, it's stupid. There's so many, it's just, yeah, you were right. Hey, honey, remember my life? You were right the whole time. It's that simple. I talked about this last week or the week before, I don't remember what it was, but after I got saved, not after I received Christ as my Lord, or made him my Lord, should I say, but after I got saved, God started doing some crazy things. He started showing me these little areas in my life in which he had protected me. One time I was at a movie theater. And in the neighborhood, I don't know if you're like me and you're from a small neighborhood, you got the groups of people. You got the older kids, you got the younger kids, you got the, and the groups start to intertwine after a while. But you know, the 20-somethings didn't hang out with the young teenagers, but when you got to be older teenager, if you were cool, you could hang out with the 20-somethings. And we had handballs. You guys know what handball is? We had one handball court in my old neighborhood. It was a big wall. You played on one side, you played on the other side. The big guys played wherever they wanted to. If it was getting dark out, the big guys would say, hey, little guys, go to the other side. No! Dude, go to the other side or I'm smacking you in the mouth. And when you really wanted to show them that you could hang out with them, you're down. No, we're not moving. You're not chasing us away again. Oh, you're going to be a tough guy, huh? And however that fight went, decided whether you could hang out with the big kids or not. One time we get a phone call that the little guys were at the movie theater and they got into a fight. So me, being an older guy at the time, I was only a teen, but I got to hang out with the bigger kids. We jumped in this van and we drove there. And when we got there, it was Woodhaven Boulevard, Rockaway Boulevard, where they meet. There's a movie theater there. It was absolute chaos. There was fights everywhere. I'm telling you, it was like a freaking war scene. I'm telling you, people were on the floor. There was gunshots. There was knives getting. I've never seen anything like that. Now, at the time, I was playing street football, and I just blew out my knee, so I was on crutches. But I was like, oh, my goodness, this is insane. And I had this one kid. His name was Milkbone. Milkbone was like a giant white monkey. He just gets out of the truck and just starts throwing hands at people. Boom, boom. I'm like, this is insane. Some kid, I hear these steps, he run by me, and he punches my friend. But he punched him in the back. And I look, and he's got a little knife in his hand. And he's looking at me. And I'm like, and the kid that he stabbed, his name was Anthony. And he goes, what the fuck are you hitting me for? And he just drops to the ground. I take my crutch and wham, wham, I start beating the kid. And then all of a sudden, people are just getting pulled back into the van. And we pull Anthony in the van, and on the way in the van, back, like, that was crazy. That was insane. What the? You know, we're talking, there's no cell phones at the time. So it's like, somebody pull over, call the paper. We got to find out what happened. Anthony's not breathing. What? We go, Anthony, wake up, wake up. Turn him over, and he's got a little stab wound in his back. And it's opening and closing, which I didn't know then. I know now he had his lung punctured. So they took him to the hospital, and it was a Saturday night. And listen, hospitals are not places for sick people. So he kept losing blood, so they just kept hanging up bags of blood. And he drowned in his own blood. He was dead by Sunday morning. What happened was he stuck the knife in, and it didn't just cut him, but it, like, because he punched it, it hit some artery next to his lung, and every time he'd cough, blood would flow into his lung, and he literally drowned. Like, why did that kid run by me? Like, it would have been so much easier to cut my throat, stab me in the back. I literally never forget. I heard steps. Bump, 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 bump. He ran by. Boom! And he punches this kid in the back. And he's just standing there. Now, the rest of that story is so insane because they caught the kid because he had to go to the hospital because I beat him with my crutch. But I had to testify in court. And the family's big Italian family, and they're driving her. Bad time to be alive. Not a good. And my parents used to go up to Pennsylvania. My parents used to leave me and my brother alone for 2 months at a time. They'd leave, and they'd come back every 2 weeks and buy food, and we'd eat it in a day, and we'd fend for ourselves. Verse 1, chapter 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The streams would have gone over our soul. Then the waters would have gone over our soul. Hey, guys. The Bible says that God made us a little lower than the angels. And that word for little means little, but it's not really little. Because the angels and devils and demons and principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, they're so much more powerful than we are. Like, one angel in the Bible killed 180,000 men in one night. There's a video on YouTube, a guy that used to go to Chuck Smith's church. I think it's called, somebody correct me, 14 Minutes in Hell. Does anybody remember it? Something like that. It's a fascinating thing. It was a guy that used to go to Chuck Smith's church who literally swears that God gave him a glimpse of hell for 14 minutes. Biblically speaking, the story's accurate, but it's not biblically sound that a guy dies and goes to hell and comes back or anything like that. So I don't know how much validity is in the story from a spiritually accurate perspective, but here's what I know. It's spooky to listen to it because when the hand of God is not upon the people of God and the Spirit of God is not protecting the people of God, the description of this guy's experience is pure, it's haunting, and I'm not easily spooked. But if you knew how much you are protected by God now, believe me when I tell you, you would never doubt the existence of God again. Never. Like, sometimes I feel. Like, listen to me. All you have to do is have God take his hand off you. For me, it was during the COVID thing. I was just like, really, God? My mind was, I'm telling you, on fire with fear, on fire with thoughts of death. And maybe it's better if I just kill myself because this is horrible. This is no way to live. Insane, the thoughts that, and it's almost, I'm telling you, I felt as though God just for a second. I'm sure it was like when my hand's not. If it had not been the Lord that was on your side, don't you know none of you all would be here? Nor would we, any of us, be here. The devil's so powerful. Do you guys not know that the Bible says when Satan left heaven, he took 1/3 of the angels with him? He's not just powerful. He's got a pretty strong contingent backing. There's a whole lot of them things that hate your guts. And if God didn't have his hand of protection upon you, you'd have no shot whatsoever. If you think life is hard now, when God says that everything that you're going through is Father filtered, here, you're in the palm of his hand, according to the Bible, and his other hand is over the top. And he's like, yeah, okay, you can do that. If you want a glimpse into this, I'll give you two places to look. Read the first chapter of Job. It talks all about how all Satan does is ask God to destroy his people. Satan has to ask God to do anything to you. And everything that happens to you, God allowed to happen because two things. Number one, he knew you could handle it. Number two, he knew you can use it for ministry. God never takes you into a place that you can't handle. He never will let that happen. God never shrugged. He never slipped. He never went, oh, never, never. God always knew exactly what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, how it was going to go down, and yes, you can handle it. Listen to the last line, because this is one of the most beautiful lines in the entire Bible. I've quoted this so many times. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. Now, before we read the rest of it, does anybody not know what a fowler is? A fowler is somebody who all they do is catch birds. Now, the way fowlers used to catch birds is, think about a mousetrap, right? What they used to do is have these things wrapped up on a line, lay it out across, so it'd nail into the ground, it would lay across, and then they'd fold it out like a mousetrap. And it was covered in like netting, sheeting. And they'd pin it to the ground with a rope. And they throw all kinds of food, and they pull, boom. And when they were eating the food, the birds would land on top of them. Biblical times, that's what a fowler did. That's what a fowler still is to this day. Somebody who takes care of birds, catches birds. Huh? Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. And we have escaped. Did you hear that? Our soul has escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Snare's broken. We've escaped. What a great line for a Christian. Like, what a testimony. What happened to you? Snare is broken. We've escaped. Great verse, man. Boy, that's rich. You can chew on that one for days. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Great stuff. Verse 1, Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Wait a second. See, God's got this wrong. Because no person's like a mountain. I mean, I've been moved many times. You know, I've been walking with the Lord, like I said, since 1993, and I've had a lot of bad stuff happen. I don't know if this verse is true. Come on. I'm still here. It's all a matter of how you look at things, guys. You can be one of those people who sits around feeling sorry for yourself for all the stuff that's happened to you. I can't stop using her as an example, but I mean, if I just told you a little bit about Sahara's life for the last, what do I know, 15 years now? Husbands dying, children dying, apartments, husbands leaving. I mean, if I told you the ashes that have been cast upon her, you'd never know it. You see her? She comes in with a smile, and on good days, pepperoni bread. I use this as you guys that come to this church. I use John Corson as an example. You wanna listen to? I'm telling you, if you've not done it yet, shame on you, because I've told you 10 times. Just go to YouTube, John Corson testimony, JonCorson, John Corson testimony. Listen to how his wife got killed in a car accident when they were newlyweds, just a couple of kids. Then his daughter got killed in a car accident. I mean, then his other children got into a car accident. You could listen to story after story that happened to this guy, and you know what you hear from him? Let me tell you what the Lord has done. No. He comes on, he goes, oh, brothers and sisters, God is way cool. As I was walking up here, asking God, what do your people want to hear today? He said, the blood of the Lamb and the power of testimony. Ho, 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 I love telling. I'm telling you, you think you're hearing Santa Claus preach. It's crazy. So filled with joy. You think this guy, like, he'd been with his wife 50 years, his kids are all walking with the Lord, he's got millions of dollars in it. This guy has every worldly reason to smile when he goes up there, you'd think. He's so happy. And then you hear how, and I tell this story before, but he's got some commentaries out. John Corson goes, he's got these Bible commentaries, and if you're not a person who know, if you don't know what a Bible commentary is, you read the Bible and you ever wonder, what the heck does that mean? I don't understand. How does it? Well, there's these books called commentaries where different people comment on the Bible. You can actually get them. Now, be careful, because not every commentator is good. So if you're getting a commentary, please talk to us first, somebody in your leadership at your church. Don't listen to that guy. He's an idiot. But listen to this guy, he's good. You know what I mean? Ask first. But his commentary, he gets stuff out of scripture. I'm telling you, it's like, you ever wring out a shirt after it's been wet, try to get all the water out? He, like, after you've wrung it out, he gets more out. And you're like, how did you get that out of that? And it was Jim Coy who told me one time, he put his hand on my chest. I said to Jim, I was talking to Jim, I said, Jim, where does John Corson get that stuff? Put his hand on my chest, he goes, oh, whoa, you don't want to go to that school. You don't want to go to that school. I was up in Georgia a few weeks ago. Some of you guys know I was on vacation, and I went to Jim's church. And it's the craziest thing. At one point, he's just reading the Bible. He's just reading it. And as he's reading it, though, I have this vision of him just wrapping around it, and I'm seeing, oh man, I never thought of that. What the, why didn't I ever see that before? And I love when you get a salty preacher. And when you think about it, well, let's see, what do I know about Jim? Well, first of all, he was molested as a child. He served in the military. He broke his back. He had to have it operated on. He had a bad 10 years in ministry at one point, did something really stupid. Then he had a heart attack, and he was pronounced dead, and he lived through that. And now he just had cancer, and they had to cut 25% of his lung out. And here it is a month later, and he's preaching like, yeah, you know what, Jim? You could keep that gift to yourself. I'll just preach my stupid yelling way. I don't want to go to that school. You guys follow me? Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Is that your promise? You looking for a promise? Trust in the Lord. Yeah, but I'm thinking about this. Just trust in the Lord. Crazy. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. You feel like you're alone? You're not. I don't care if you're 12, 22, 32, 82, 72. You're never alone. Never. The accuser of the brethren might tell you you're alone. You're out there by yourself. Here's my favorite one. Yeah, but I deserve this. I really screwed up. I mean, I did something really dumb. I deserve to be out here alone. But you're not alone. But I deserve to be. But you're not. The Bible says he will never leave you nor forsake you. We always have this thing like the promises of the Bible are for people who are like good. Only problem is nobody's good. Any good people here tonight? Liars now. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Hey, I don't care who you voted for. If they're righteous, they'll prevail. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. What a great promise.
Yeah, but I really think Joe Biden's the devil. You know, I really think he's wicked and the things he's doing. It's okay. It's okay. It's not going to last. Yeah, but I really think Trump, man, he was the worst. You know, he's a racist and it's all right. It won't last. Yeah, but I really think, stop thinking so much. The scepter of the wicked shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. God's going to remove it.
Lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Somebody said something the other day to me. It's kind of a funny thing. I don't want to tell you guys this story, but I'm gone anyways. Because what do I care? Who's listening? I go to this conference. I get invited to teach at this men's conference a couple years ago. And I go up there, I teach at this men's conference, and I walk in, and I'm sitting down. I'm in Ken's office, and it's up in Maine, and this black dude walks in. And he goes, hey, how you doing? I was like, oh, Southern guy. Yeah, how are you, man? I'm good, good, man. My name's Ryan. Oh, my name is Rodney. Rodney. In 5 minutes, I know how many people he has in his church. I know where he's teaching and how many times he's left the country. I know that he's a black dude and white people don't like black people, especially in Maine. I know all this stuff in 5 minutes. You know what else I know in 5 minutes? I can't stand him. Like, get this guy away from me, please. Now this other dude walks in, a guy I know, Billy Rutledge. Guy's got cancer. He's had cancer for like 5 years. It's this special cancer. He needs to take pills every day, and eventually it's going to kill him. It's causing his bones to shrink. He used to be 6'3". Now he's like 6". It's a crazy story, but he goes on, and wherever they let him preach, he preaches, and he pours it out. If you want to look up Billy Rutledge. brother, how you doing? Good. I preached first. The guy Rodney preaches second, and Billy preaches third. Billy gets up there, and he does what he does. He kind of makes fun of me and Rodney. And the first thing he says, he says, man, following these other two guys is quite tricky because, well, I got to follow a guy from Philadelphia who acts like he's from the South. I forget who I said. I said his name's Brian. I was like, Philly, the guy's from Philly. You had to hear the Southern accent on this guy. For Phil, I was like, man, everything I hear about this guy, I dislike more and more. It's like crazy. Now keep this in mind. For some of you guys that might be new to this, just because they're believers don't mean you got to like them. Let me teach you a term. Go to heaven. In the world, we say go to hell. I'm not in the world. Go to heaven. I don't like you. I'll see you in heaven. Maybe in heaven I'll like you. Probably not, though. You don't have to like everybody in the body. Some people's like, hey, you know what? Now, some of you guys say, that's not biblical. Really? Let me tell you a story about the Apostle Paul. A guy named Mark, Book of Acts, I believe 16, 17 chapter, said, I don't like that guy. I'm not going on a mission trip with him. So bad, they had a division. He said, fine, you take him, you go that way. I'm going that way. So don't act like, wow, Ryan, you're really not a nice person. I know I'm not a nice person. I told you it was an interesting story, not a nice story. But I found something out the other day. When I left, him and Billy got into a big fight. Ken had to lock him in an office for 2 hours until they settled it. And 2 hours later, Ken walked in and goes, are you guys still arguing about the same stupid thing? Go home, both of you, get out. So I called up Billy Rutledge yesterday. I said, Billy, I heard you got into a big argument with that guy Rodney. He goes, can't stand that guy. I was like, me neither. So what'd you tell him? I said, you go your way, I'll go my way, see you in heaven. Now, why am I telling you that story? For this reason. This was the argument they had. This guy, Rodney, believes once saved, always saved. And guy, Billy, said, there's no such thing. And he says, well, what do you mean? Once you're saved, you're saved. But Billy said, yeah, but you still have to maintain a relationship with the Lord. You can't just say, I'm saved, and then go back into the world and do whatever you want to do and think you're going to be saved. And he said, no, that's a works trip you're laying on people. No, it's a faithful trip. I want God to be faithful to me. I got to be faithful to him. Well, what about the people that get saved and then they fall away and then they come back? They came back! And this was the fight they were having all night, apparently. And it's like, what do you think, Ryan? Don't want to talk about it. You guys are on your own. I left. Me and the guys that went up there, how many guys were there? Marty, you didn't go with us this past time, did you? Brian, Cole went with us. Who else went? Xavier, Steve. We had a bunch of guys go up there. We drove around Central Maine and had just a good old time while those guys fought. Didn't think about Rodney again. Not until the other day. When I found out Billy had a big fight with him, and I was like, yes, it wasn't me this time. It was him. Sorry, I just had so much fun with that. So the thing that we're saying here is, verse 5, as for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. The whole idea there, hey guys, please just stay close to the Lord and you don't have to worry about once saved, always saved. Just stay close. Well, Ryan, do you believe in once saved, always saved? I believe that if you're saved, you'll stay close to the Lord. Yeah, but do you believe in once saved, always saved? I believe if you're walking with the Lord, you're saved. And if you're not walking with the Lord, maybe you never were saved. Well, I stood up in the church and accepted Christ as my Savior. Maybe not. If you're smoking, drinking, partying, I mean, if you're hurting people, maybe you were never saved in the first place. Oh, I was saved. How do you know? Say again? Well, there is a measure to compare sin to sin, but I agree with you. There is no, nobody knows who's saved and who's not. And that's why I stay far away from that argument. I don't believe that. I think the ambiguity in Scripture about salvation is intentional. I think it was Billy Graham. I could be wrong on this. It's Billy Graham who said, "You're going to be more surprised by who you don't see in heaven than by who you do see." Think about that for a second. You're going to be more surprised by who you don't see in heaven than by who you do see. Like, you see some people and you'd be like, "Wow, I can't believe you're here." But some people were like, "Where is so-and-so?" It was an act. It was a game the whole time. And Billy's verse is always the same. "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Well, here's the thing. I don't necessarily agree with that, and I'm going to tell you why. Because the Apostle Paul wrote this, and I love this, is like my favorite verse. God bless you, Sue. The glory of heaven cannot compare, I'm sorry, the tribulation on earth cannot compare to the glory of heaven. Like, the first time I had, I use this as an example a lot because to me it was just so moving. I had a moving experience one time. I was in Charm City Burger and I got this shake called the Binge. And I felt like I was in the movie Gladiator. I did not know men could build such things. It was caramel and salt and vanilla ice cream. The simplest of things. And I put it in my mouth and I was like, "Where has this been all my life? I spent 50 years not knowing this existed. This is wrong." I was eating cherry ices from the pizzeria.
You wash that down with a burger.
A big sloppy, baby. You understand what I'm trying to say? Like, the pain is in heaven. The pain that's on earth, when you get to heaven, you'll be like, "Man, why was I so upset about it? Look how much glory is here. Look, oh, now when you see who you think..." There's a guy named Rob Bell from a church called Mars Hill. He went crazy, the guy. He used to be a really solid teacher, very enigmatic, very exciting teacher. But what he did wrong was what a lot of pastors do wrong. They think they're so smart that they start to calculate and think like God. What I don't like about all the isms, the Calvinisms, the all of that stuff, is you presuppose that you could think like God. Rob Bell said, he wrote a book called Velvet Elvis. And in it, he tried to say that all of the attributes and essentials of God don't matter, because in the end, God's love will carry you where you need to go. And I didn't like it because it broke down some of the foundations. But then he wrote a book a couple years later called Love Wins, literally saying hell isn't real. It doesn't exist. And when they asked him why, "How could you say that?" he said, "Because a God of love would never send somebody to hell. That's ridiculous." And yes, you could say that. I would say yes. I cannot see how God, that's so loving, so forgiving, so merciful, would send anybody to hell. Except for the fact that the Bible says he does. As a matter of fact, I heard Chuck Smith say it this way, that God has placed the dead body of his son in front of the gate of hell. And if you want to get to hell, you have to jump over it to get there. But you know how many people jump over that? So Rob Bell, like, you start making believe you can think like God. I understand that God's that good, God's that loving, God's that... But you really want to sit there and say there's no hell when God specifically says where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched? I mean, if you've not read that verse where God describes those that are in hell, where the worm is, he says it like four times. It's spooky. It'll chill your spine. If it doesn't, there's something wrong with you. But, Danielle? You just used a bad word. Apparently. Apparent nothing. Nothing is apparent in heaven. We are going to be completely changed and transformed. There's no, it's all going to make sense. The redemption. And this is why I brought it up. Look, I've got family that never accepted Christ. Now, will I completely forget about them when I get to hell? Or will I say, justice is served? Heaven. You understand what I'm saying? So I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I have to believe that when I get to heaven, it's all going to make sense. But I can't suppose anything. I can't assume anything. I can't think anything. Because all those thoughts that you're thinking are right, but the method which God goes about doing it, Rob Bell's right. How could a God of love send somebody to hell when we get to heaven? Oh, that's how. So you just told people they can do anything they want to do because nobody goes to hell? You want to have to answer for that, Rob Bell? You want to have to answer when God's sitting there going, let me get this straight. You're a teacher of my word. The Bible says in the book of James that those who perceive themselves to be teachers will be judged more harshly and more strictly. You're going to sit there and tell me you wrote a book that sold millions of copies that there was no hell? Huh? Yeah, oh yeah. Hold on 1 second. Gracie? If you read Ezekiel chapter 38 and Isaiah chapter 14, Satan was the most amazing creature ever made. He was the anointed cherub. He was beauty and the seal of perfection. He was the worship leader. He used to play the keyboard so that all the angels could worship God. But one day he got jealous. And he said, why are they worshiping him? They should be worshiping me. And because he subverted one third of the angels and had them start to worship him, he was cast out as a vain thing. He wanted to ascend, but he wound up descending. Anita? Thank you. Perfect timing, too, on that. It is 8:57. I am not going to do Psalm 126 because there's too much there, and I've talked for a really long time. But, again, I'm sorry, sweetie? I got it. Thank you. Tell them later. Maybe when I'm not teaching. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Pretty straightforward. Anybody have any questions about that subject we were just talking about? Grace? Rectory is a place for unwed fathers. Gracie, speak to me. I can't hear you, sweetie. that she said, you can talk to her afterward. I just want to be a fly on a wall during that conversation. She's telling a joke, sweetie. That's what it was. It was just a joke. She caught up to something I said like a half hour ago. And she remembered a joke from her Catholic school days. Thank you. Anybody have any questions about once saved, always saved? So that I don't, because that's the last thing. I don't want anybody to be confused about that. Yes? Well, I thank God that I agree with you 100% because, like I said, I got saved and I drove God around my junk, my horrible life for 5 years before I made him my Lord. So if you've been saved, then at some point in time you have to converge and make him your Lord. If you don't ever make him your Lord, then you will always question whether you've ever been saved. Always. You know how James wrote, faith without works is dead? Well, I have a twist on that I really believe. It's not that faith without works is dead from the perspective of your faith dying, of your own belief of your salvation. If you get saved and you never serve God, how do you know your faith is anything? You'll always be wondering why my no works, faith dies. Your faith will die without work. So now, the insinuation on that verse is faith without works is dead, meaning you can't just say I believe in God and don't do, I believe in God, goodbye, I'm going to go back and do my thing. You have to, well, I don't think you have to exercise as much, Christy, as it will, if it's real, it will come out. Amen. So I don't disagree with you, not even a little. I just don't talk about it because I don't want to give any, there's two things I don't want to do. Number one, I don't want to tell anybody that they're going to hell if they're going to heaven, but let me tell you what's more important. When you leave here, I don't want anybody thinking they're going to heaven here if you're going to hell. That. I want you invite your family next week. I promise you, by the end of the service, they'll wonder if they're going to heaven or hell. And that's what we want, right? I don't want to persuade them. Come on, guys, everybody stand up and rededicate their life to Christ and have somebody go up and go, yes, yes, well, if everybody else is doing it. No, I want that one person to leave here and go, man, I wonder if I'm going to hell. Yeah, that's what I want. You follow what I'm talking about? So when it's real, it's real. Listen, at your absolute worst point in time, Danielle, at your absolute worst point in time, did you ever doubt that you were saved? I'm talking about after your initial salvation. But isn't that proof that you are saved then? That's the whole proof. Proving my exact point. You got to get off your rump and start working. You got to get off your butt and start walking with the Lord. You got to take this thing seriously. You can't do this part ways. God doesn't have group discounts. So if you guys want to talk about it more, I'm here. I'll be here eating. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your word is true and real and perfect and powerful. We thank you so much that all the promises of God are yes and amen. We thank you so much, God, for this kooky body that I am so glad to be a part of, God. Thank you so much for this island of misfit toys that I'm a part of, God. Thank you so much. Love you, Lord Jesus. Give us opportunity to serve you. Help us to share our faith and your love with anybody who doesn't have it. Prepare us, God.
for all the works of God to do. Love you, Lord. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.